Hello. So yesterday, I'm preparing my sermon, and I'm putting in a lot of time and effort into this sermon, and I'm working towards, and I always get pretty stressed out the night before and just wrestling with it, getting in my head because I overthink things too much, but I got a little bit of a cold yesterday, and so I decided to take some cold medicine in the afternoon. Not knowing that the cold medicine was extremely powerful and makes you extremely drowsy. So at about 2 o'clock yesterday, I take drowsy cold medicine, and I'm on the verge of passing out for the rest of the evening while I'm trying to prepare my sermon, and so who knows what's going to happen today. So get ready. It might be a wild ride, but Selma's word was timely, that we don't necessarily know how long we will have this freedom to worship. We don't necessarily know what God might lead us through in the near future. And I'm thankful because I look out and I see a lot of friends, and I see soft hearts, and I think of Edmund, and I think of my beautiful wife, Bethany, and Toby and Larry, and I could name all of you, Helmut and Edie. And I'm thankful that there are people in this house that love God, that want to walk with Him, that want to obey Him. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Revelation. He's the one that walks among His churches. And He gives us a word to encourage us. He convicts us of our sin. And He is working to move His church forward into redemption. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to be reading through and looking at verses 11 to 19. So Jeremiah 1, 11 to 19. And Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to us today. That You would call us forward into righteousness, Jesus. For hearts here who feel inadequate, who feel stuck, who feel discouraged, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would hear Your voice calling them into freedom, calling them out of sin and out of wrestling and into life and peace, Jesus. Give us strength, Lord. Amen. Okay. So, Jeremiah, in chapter 1, he gives us a picture. And he gives us a picture of Jerusalem, which is the city of God. It's the city of the Jews. And the word that Jeremiah speaks is that there is stubbornness in the hearts of God's people. Can you hear me a little bit better if I go like this? Or is that too loud? I don't know. That's good. So there's stubbornness in the hearts of God's people. And Jeremiah gives us this picture of a boiling pot that is looming over the city of God. And the people in the city are quite content in their sin. This is God's people. And they don't see this giant pot. And God is looking down on the wickedness in the city of God, the stubbornness, the unwillingness to repent. And Paul says it in Romans. He says, because of your unwillingness to repent and your stubbornness, you're storing up wrath for yourself. And the people sit unaware in their city, not knowing what's coming to them, not knowing what God will lead them through. So we're looking at the kingdom of Judah. And the Jews are the old covenant people of God. And so just like we now, the church after Jesus, we are the new covenant people of God. Judah is the old covenant people of God. And Jeremiah is talking to Judah. He isn't talking to the nations. He isn't talking to the people outside of Jerusalem. He isn't talking to people in Canada today. He's talking to the people of God. and he's talking to us. And it's a warning. And I want you to remember God's covenant with Moses that he makes in Deuteronomy. And he says this. He says, if you love me, you walk with me, you obey me, and you allow your hearts to be soft with me, you will be blessed. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And if you don't, if you walk in stubbornness, if you persist in evil, in wickedness, there will be nothing for you but curses and destruction. And so God has laid out before us, his people today, blessings and life, and he's laid out death and curses. And he's asking us, which way will you walk? And again, I'm thankful because I see soft hearts in this room. But I want to give the warning nonetheless. Do we recognize the times that we live in? I can say honestly that God is not blind to what is happening in our country. And God is not blind to where his church has wandered from him and forgotten him. And I want you to know, Jeremiah, in this passage, he's talking to the people of God in a time of great evil. There's child sacrifices happening. We know a little bit about that. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, unfaithfulness, rebellion, arrogance towards God. And let's not kid ourselves. God is speaking to us in Canada today in a time of great evil. And we like to think we're a sophisticated, peaceful society. And we're not. What's going on in our country? There are brutal realities at play in our country today. And I want us to recognize the times that we live in. Leaders are not telling the truth. We are brushing sin under the rug. We don't want to hear a harsh word from God. We want to remain comfortable in our sin. And we think, I haven't sinned. I'm a good person. God doesn't see me. And there's no one to repay me for my actions. And so we think that we are beyond being accountable. So this is the big idea that I want us to take away as God's people, is that God judges his people. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, it is now time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And God will deal with the nations, he'll deal with the world, but he will deal with us first. We should tremble when we hear that. That God will go to great lengths to make his people pure and holy. God will go to great lengths to make me into what he wants me to be. And that will involve a great deal of difficulty, suffering, but it produces life. And it is the only thing that produces life. So there is a distinction that God makes between us. When he looks at his church, he always makes a distinction when he looks at us. There are people who sit in church. They're part of the visible, physical community of the church. But their hearts are far from God. And they don't know God. And God does not consider them his people. Because God knows our hearts. And so when God looks at us, he's able to very clearly distinguish, these people are mine. These people are not mine. And God will purify us. And what I would remind you of is during COVID, a lot of people left the church. A lot of people left and never came back. And that is a small example of God separating his church into faithful and unfaithful. And believe me, I really believe in my heart it's just the beginning. That there are greater works still to be done by God in order to make us his people pure and righteous. And God knows the difference when he looks at his people. He is not fooled by us. And Isaiah says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. We give lip service to God. We know that God should be important to us. We know that the Word of God should be important to us. And so we say, yes, we love God. Of course we do. We love His Word. Of course we do. But do we actually know God? Do we actually know His voice? And what I would say to each one of you guys today is that God is calling out to you, saying, move beyond lip service. Move beyond knowing what is supposed to be important to loving God above everything in your life. There's a big difference between saying, yeah, of course I love God, of course I do, but you don't know it in your heart. God will deal with the unfaithful in the midst of His people. And He's very committed to making His people right in His eyes. Salvation and peace with God is offered to us when we trust in Jesus. And God is going to talk a lot in this passage about, I will make you like a fortified city. I will strengthen you in righteousness. I will make you into the people I intend you to be. And He's talking to old covenant people before Christ came. And I tell you honestly today, our strength, our peace with God, our love, our righteousness, our joy comes because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And we can never forget that. That when Jesus hung there on the cross with nails in His hands, and when He was mocked and everyone hated Him in the city of God, He was in the city of God and everyone rejected Him and hated Him, and He hung there in agony. He did it for me so that He could make me righteous in God's eyes. And I tell you honestly today that there is no freedom for you apart from Christ. And even if you know Christ and you've walked with Him, but you've wandered in your heart, I am asking you, just evaluate yourself and come back to Him. And if you don't know Jesus, there is coming a time when we will come to the end of the line. And the mercy and the compassion of God will run out for all those who have rejected Christ. And so I'm asking you guys to come. Respond to God this morning. What does God accomplish when He leads His people into judgment and suffering? We're going to look at two things that God accomplishes when He judges His people. The first is that He destroys sin and unfaithfulness in the midst of His people. He deals with it harshly. Not before warning us, not before waiting patiently, not before giving us an opportunity, but the end of the line comes. And the second thing that He accomplishes is that He fortifies His true people to be obedient to God, to say the message of the gospel, to preach what is true, to live rightly in God's eyes. And I can say honestly, God is calling us to live rightly today. So God brings destruction to His people when they persist in sin. Judah found itself in the place where most people did not want to walk with God anymore. They didn't want to hear His voice. And God is pronouncing judgment against Judah. So let's read our passage. That was a long introduction, but we're going to read our passage. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." The Lord said to me, "Out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set
each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forgotten me, and offered sacrifices to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now, gird up your loins, and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron and as bronze walls against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Lord Jesus, would you just let your word fall on soft hearts today, each one of us. So what are God's people guilty of in this passage? Read verse 16 again. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby, this is what they're guilty of, they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to idols and have worshipped the works of their own hands. God is the one who gave them life, who has taught them the truth, has given them a city and a land to live in. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. And it's like a kid who forgets all the love and affection and teaching that the parents have poured into them, and the kid turns his back on their mom and dad, and they don't want anything to do with them. In Jeremiah 2, he says, God's people forgot their love for God and they didn't seek him anymore. So he says, God says, why do my people say we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. My people have forgotten me days without number. God's people didn't want to hear his voice calling them out of sin. He says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice. They didn't want to hear that. God's people refused to accept correction. In Jeremiah 5, it says, they did not weaken. They refused to take correction. They refused to repent. They have been warned and warned and warned and warned. And God's word is a witness against them. They offered sacrifices to other gods as well. Now in North America, we don't build idols like they did back in the day. But believe me, we are guilty of idolatry. What are these idols that we build for ourselves? The things that we worship, the things that we find security in, not God. Things we run to when life gets hard. Do we worship money or possessions? Are we trying to build a life of comfort for ourselves, of ease? Do we worship our reputation and power? Do we worship pleasure in our lives? It's an abomination to worship dead things. And we have been offered life by the living God. Relationship with the one who is the author of what is right and good and true, and we exchange him for dead things, for useless things that offer us no life and no peace and no security. Jeremiah 7, he says, behold, you offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known. And then you come stand before me in my house, and you say, we are delivered, that you may do all of these abominations. Has this house become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. And you know, I've been guilty of this in my life. Moments where I give myself, my time, my energy, my money to everything but God. And my life is centered around me and what I want and my concerns, my desires. And then I go to church and I say, praise God, I'm free. And I only say that because I'm blind. Because we don't know better sometimes. Okay, so verse 12. Go to verse 12, 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. The Lord said, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. So God sees us. He's not blind to us, to our hearts, to our intentions, to our motives, to our desires. There's nothing hidden in me. And God sees sin in the midst of his people, Judah, and that's why he's talking to them. And again, I remind you, I see soft hearts in this room, people who love God, but I want us to evaluate ourselves honestly. Don't pretend. We can't pretend when it comes to God because he sees us. And that word, the almond branch that Jeremiah sees, it's a Hebrew word, and it's very closely assimilated to the word watch. So it's like a word play in Hebrew. So God sees, and the reality is that my sin, Drew's sin, is a daily threat to my life. It's a daily threat to my family, my wife and my daughter. It threatens my future, the call of God on my life to preach the gospel, every person who God could use me for, it threatens that. Threatens every moment of joy, every moment of life that God would give me. Peace in my home. My sin is a threat because I desire what's evil. We desire what's evil. And we are saved. We battle with what God wants and with what we want. And it's a constant battle to let go of what we want, to embrace what God wants. So God destroys sin in the midst of his people because he sees the wickedness and the damage that sin causes in our midst. And we sometimes think, oh, well, it's an extreme word, God. Why are you being so harsh with us? Why do you have to be such a downer, Jeremiah? We don't really, like, this isn't really super nice for us to hear these things. And God sees homes ruined, families destroyed, marriages falling apart. God sees the innocence of children stolen. And we say, what's the big deal, God? Why are you being so harsh with us? And God sees freedom stolen and joy taken and life destroyed. And our country, and we say, God, why are you so serious with us all the time? Why is your word so hard? And it's like, God is saying, why are you so blind? You wouldn't say, why are you being so serious if you knew what sin did. God is patient with us, and he gives us opportunity to turn, but he does not withhold his anger towards sin forever. And he doesn't become unjust so as to forget evil that's committed. Unless there's repentance. So, because of sin, this is going to happen to the people of God. Verse 13 to 15, let's read it together. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. The Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls. And so the people of God persist in their sin, and they persist in their sin. And this is the end of sin, when we do not turn to God is that we become surrounded on all sides with nowhere to run. The consequences and the just penalty of our sin comes upon us. He says, evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. And I want to say, Judah was destroyed terrifyingly. Starvation. Death. The walls of the city being ripped down. No safety. Families turning against each other for food. Like things we can't even imagine in Canada because we only know peace. We only know safety. We only know comfort. And it isn't Babylon that's so terrifying. And Babylon is this boiling pot in the north. It's this threat. It lies to the north of Israel, the north of Judah. And it is the tool by which God will inflict his wrath on the people of God. And it's not that Babylon is so terrifying. Babylon is nothing to God. It's the fact that God's anger and his judgment is turned against his people. That's what we should concern ourselves with. I don't know what the future holds in Canada, but I'll say it again, God is not blind to our country. He has not turned a blind eye to us. You know, in Canada, we've known peace and safety and riches. That's all we've known. Every single one of us, that is the only thing we've known in Canada. And we can't even fathom, I don't think, what God could do. That he could take all of that in a day. Overnight, it could be gone. And I just think, like, my papa always used to say, my grandpa used to say, we like to think we're so smart and so strong. But God just has to withhold the rain for a year, 2 years, 3 years. And then everyone's begging for God's mercy. Everyone's looking to God. So when sin comes and we persist in sin, we become surrounded on all sides by the consequences of our sin. And it gets to the point, again, we get to the end of the line and there's nowhere for us to run. In Isaiah, he says, you're left like a flag on a hill, exposed on every side, nothing hidden, because we try to hide. God offers you and I mercy today. I can tell you today, if you turn your heart to God, if you say, Lord, I know my sin. Forgive me for my sin, O God. You know he's there. And he doesn't hold our sins against us when we turn to him anymore. And it's like everything that we've been building up for ourselves, he takes it away. And again, it's because of Christ and the payment he made on the cross. But Jeremiah speaks, and God's people are stubborn. He says, God's people have said, yet you said I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, God says, I will enter into judgment with you because you say, I have not sinned. You know, God looks at us sometimes and we're quite content with the mess we've created. And he says to us, like, what on earth are you doing? What on earth? And you say you haven't sinned. How can you say that? What happened in the days of Noah? Can somebody answer that for me? What's the story of Noah? Everything got washed away. What happened in the days of Noah is that they didn't understand what was happening until the flood came. They were happy and content in their sin. Business as usual, they said. Until a little water starts leaking into the kitchen. Until you're clinging to the last rock, still poking out of the water. They denied that they were guilty, and they remained blind until the penalty for their sin came to them. God has not turned a blind eye to us. You know, we can't say, as believers sitting in church, well, I know the right morality to follow as a Christian. I sit in church every week, and I'm a pretty good person. That's what saves me, and I'm good. And I was feeling this morning like God was reminding me. He said, there can't be any joy and peace and freedom from sin until there is first mourning because of sin. So are you and I willing to acknowledge our sin to God? Not be stubborn when he calls us out of it? Are we willing to lay aside our idols? You know, we don't want to feel bad about things. That's the last thing our culture wants, is to feel bad about themselves. And we kind of buy into that. We say, man, if I feel uncomfortable, that's a bad thing. It's like, maybe you feeling guilty about your sin is actually a really good thing. Maybe it's actually good to mourn the things that we do. And Isaiah says this. He says, therefore, on that day, the God of hosts called you to weeping and wailing, to shaving the head and to wearing sackcloth. So God's calling them to mourning. But instead, God hears gaiety and gladness. You know, we celebrate. Our country loves parties. We love to feel good. And all of these things, we party, and we remain blind when we should be mourning and weeping because of our sin. And so have we examined ourselves honestly today? And my encouragement to you today is be honest with yourself, and it is okay to be sinful. Because guess what? All of you are sinful. And you think, man, I can't be honest. Like, what if people find out? It's like, what if they find out? Like, the journey that God's brought me on with addiction that I faced, with sins in my life, and he brings it to light. And that's the only thing that sets me free, is coming out of the darkness. So are we going to keep hiding? So the first result is that God destroys sin in the midst of his people. He gets to the end of the line, and he deals with sin. That's why he judges us. And the second result when God judges us is that he fortifies you and I for true obedience. He fortifies his true people for obedience. So the unfaithful in the midst of God's people, God will deal with. And we should be worried about that, thinking about that, honest with ourselves about where we stand with God. But then the second result is to his true people, he fortifies us and strengthens us to be obedient. The challenge for you and I will always be, am I going to remain faithful when God takes me into dark seasons? And Jeremiah is being called by God in this moment to stand firm, to be bold and brave when literally everyone in the nation would have been against him. Jeremiah knows the darkness that God is bringing the nation into, and God is saying, will you stand firm? Will you be obedient to me? We will face opposition when we purpose in our hearts to follow God and obey him. The enemy is very good at destroying lives, tempting the people of God off the path that they need to be walking on. He is very good at distracting us, lying to us, making us feel inadequate, making us feel like we could never fulfill God's calling on our lives. We face opposition, and the world will reject us, mock us, threaten us. Like, and we say, well, we live in a free country, and it's like, yeah, we do, and we should be grateful, like Selma said. But these realities, that the world does not love God or his word or his people, it flies beneath the surface, but it's there in Canada. And that sentiment is growing, and it's becoming more bold. And more, we're going to be challenged in our sin, in our pursuit of Christ, rather. And the world is going to become less and less tolerant as they become more and more tolerant to everything else. So God calls Jeremiah. What are the things he calls Jeremiah to? Let's read verse 16 to 19. 17 to 19. Now gird up your loins and arise. Speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Let's repeat that. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you. So God is calling Jeremiah to recognize the time that he lives in. You see, Jeremiah? There are dark days coming to my people. People will reject you, Jeremiah. People won't listen to you, Jeremiah. But I'm calling you to speak the truth boldly. There is going to be a time, I think, in Canada where we're called to stand firm in the face of great wickedness and evil and danger. And to be honest, to speak about Jesus, to speak about the wrath of God against sin. Do you and I understand what God might lead us into in Canada? That it might be closer at hand than we think it is. God is calling us to get ready. He says to Jeremiah, gird up your loins, arise. Don't sit around. Don't sit back on your heels. Put on your armor. Get ready to fight. Deal with things in your life that trip you up and weaken you. Let go of these things. Walk with God. Steady His word. Learn to discern what's right and wrong. Get ready. So he says to Jeremiah, get ready. Second, he says, say what I need you to say. Point the people back to God. Be honest about sin and don't try to cover things up. Be willing to say to people, your sin is evil. Remind people that they're supposed to be in relationship with God and faithful to God. Call people to love God. This is the message God is calling Jeremiah to preach, and he's asking us if we're ready to be proclaimers of the truth. Are we ready to stand up in bravery and courage by the power of God to proclaim the truth of Christ in our world today? Are you ready? If you can't do it now when it's peaceful, don't be afraid, he says. You see the evil that's coming to you, Jeremiah? You see that Babylon is getting its forces ready. It's going to surround the city and destroy it, the city that you live in. He says, you see all of that, and I'm saying, don't be afraid. God is saying, fear me, don't fear them. And he says, if you are dismayed before them, I will dismay you before them. And what God is saying is, you can either fear me and be obedient in what I ask you to say, or you can fear them, and then you will also have me to fear. I will no longer be with you to support you. I will become your enemy. But God fortifies us in the face of overwhelming odds. And these are big realities that God speaks about to his people, that there are difficult days on the horizon. But it's in the face of that he fortifies us. God takes me to the very edge of what I'm able to bear sometimes. And then he says to me, stand strong, Drew. And in all of these things, these struggles that we face, when life gets overwhelming to the point where we feel like we're going to break, it's that place where God comes and he fortifies us. And if we constantly run at the first sign of danger, if we constantly slink back whenever life gets difficult, God isn't able to strengthen us the way he needs to. I'm going to call the band back. I think if we have eyes to see, I think we can see that the days are getting darker in the world that we live in. And it's in the face of that darkness that the promises of God ring true. And God says to Jeremiah, he says, they will fight against you, but I am with you to deliver you. They will not overcome you. And I was kind of struck by that statement, I am with you to deliver you. What is the name of God? What does he say to Moses in the bush? He says, I am. What does Jesus say to Pontius Pilate when he's asked, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus says, I am. I am is with you to deliver you, and they will not overcome you. I am with you to deliver you. Jesus' name means Emmanuel, God with us. I am is with us. In the face of these days that he's bringing us into, he's saying, I'm with you to deliver you. What does Jesus mean? What does the name Jesus mean? It means our God saves. I am is with you to deliver you, to save you. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to ask you today, where do you stand with God? Are you ready for what he is leading us to? And we don't know this. We can't predict these things. But I will say that God's intention is to make us pure before him, to strengthen us in what is right and good in our homes so that we can be men and women who lead godly homes, so we can be men and women in our workplaces who proclaim Christ faithfully. You know, in the midst of all of the destruction that happened in Judah, and it was destroyed, God protected Jeremiah. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, all the while, Jeremiah was given food, he was given places to live. God saw him through. He was the only one. He was one against the entire nation. And God protected him. Do we believe God's promises to us today? Jesus, in this moment, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to respond. Father, that we would not be stubborn in our sin, Jesus, and you know that I can be stubborn. Father, I pray that we would stand up in righteousness and truth, that we would be honest with you, that we would come to you, and that you would be our deliverer, Jesus, that you would be the one that makes us strong in the face of everything that is coming our way, Lord. What makes us strong and able to withstand this life and darkness that we might be led through is that Christ took the punishment for my sin to make me righteous in God's eyes. And it is that peace that was paid for, that peace with God that Christ paid for on my behalf. And now I have right relationship with God. I no longer am seen by God in light of my sin. I'm seen by God in light of Christ. And that righteousness which is given to me by Christ is what fortifies me. And I can stand with God and cling to him in the midst of whatever battles we face and say, Lord, you're my rock and you're my salvation, a present help and help in my time of need. It says this in Isaiah, he says, Christ was despised and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. but the Lord caused the guilt of us all to fall on him. So Christ makes us right with God. So we turn from our sin. We don't walk in stubbornness, but we turn to God and we say, Lord, I want to be obedient to the call that you've placed on my life. I want to invite you guys to respond today in this moment. And I don't want us to be embarrassed about standing up at the front to get prayed for. I've probably got some kind of record for time spent up at the front being prayed for. You and I move forward when we respond to what God speaks to our hearts. And I worry about the people who sit and sit and sit and they never respond. And maybe you're the person that sits and sits and you never respond, and maybe you need to think about that a little bit. If you want to be made strong for the life God is calling you to stand firm, if you want to be made strong, come forward and ask for prayer. If you've wandered from God, or if you know in your heart that you need to be made right with God, maybe for the first time, come forward. If you're wrestling with sin and you need prayer or support, or you just need somebody to talk with, come forward and the prayer team will pray with you. Yeah.
Thank you, Drew. I know he's already made a call out and the front will be open. We're going to end with some worship. But I have it on my heart too that this could be a heavy message. It could sound very deep and it's powerful. It's God's word. It should. But this was a message of encouragement. If you read verse 19, it says, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. God has a plan. He's the way. He's the truth. He's everything you need. But you need to declare it. And he'll come. So even if you're not going to come to the front, declare that stuff out during the worship. Don't worry about what people around you are thinking. Let somebody pray for you. Don't. But declare it. God, I need you. Break this down. Deliver me. And be free. Thank you, guys.